Okay, so the reading is taken from Judges. It's chapter 14, starting at verse 1 through to 20. It's headed in the NIV as Samson's marriage. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with a woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. When he appeared, he was given 30 companions. "Let me tell you a riddle," Samson said to them. "If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes." "Tell us your riddle," they said. "Let's hear it." He replied, "Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet." For 3 days they could not give the answer. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to rob us?" Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother," he replied, "so why should I explain it to you?" She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She in turn explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave the clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding.
Good evening, church. Now, I don't know what sort of mental image you're conjuring up as Christian read that passage to us. What sort of character you imagine Samson to be? Well, I happen to be, like some of you, a child of the 80s. And I think of that great decade of action films. Now, it gave us Ghostbusters. It gave us Raiders of the Lost Ark, It gave us 2 Star Wars films, 3 Rambo films. Now, when I think about Samson, I see this action star of the Book of Judges. I see this guy with huge arms, huge muscles. I see him with a neck as wide as his head. I think about Sylvester Stallone up there in Rambo. I mean, if you get into a bit of trouble on a dark night, you're not going to want me with you. You want this guy. And I think about Arnold Schwarzenegger up there in one of my personal favorite films of all times, Commando. Gloriously silly, but it's an amazing, amazing silly story about this one-man army. He takes on all comers, comes out on top. And I'm not sure if you can quite see it there on the poster. It has this fantastic tagline. Somewhere, somehow, someone's gonna pay. And at the end of this chapter that was read to us, this is sort of where we leave Samson. He's frustrated. He's in a rage. He's out for revenge, whatever way he can get it. And what I hope to do this evening is the sermon series is titled Samson's Weakness. So hopefully try and unpack something of Samson's character and try and understand something about this weakness that eventually ruins him. Okay. But as we start out this story of Samson in his adult life, it's one full of hope, full of optimism. Now, as Roger covered last Sunday, Samson, he's a special guy. His birth prophesied by an angel to a sterile woman. He's marked out as this leader of God's people who's going to deliver them from the Philistines. And the last verses of chapter 13 end full of expectancy. It says, he grew and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. You just feel that something good is going to happen. But straight away, as we read into this passage, you get the sense that something is going badly wrong. The first 2 verses. He sees a young Philistine woman, young pretty girl, asks his parents permission to marry her. They refuse. He disobeys them. Now, straight away, at the back of your mind, these little warning bells are going off. Now, as an Israelite, Samson, absolutely forbidden from marrying a foreign wife. You turn back to Deuteronomy 7:3. Now, God had told the Israelites in absolutely plain and simple terms before they entered the promised land. He said, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Why? For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Now, fairly simple instructions from God, and if the Israelites had followed that, they'd have saved themselves no end of grief all the way through the Old Testament. But a little bit like Samson, they chose to ignore God, do their own thing, and they end up paying the price time and time again. Now, the second thing, Samson is disobeying his parents. Now, nowadays, not such a big thing, but if you're a Jewish person sort of listening to this story, you'd be thinking, well, yeah, there goes Samson. He's breaking the 5th commandment. He's not honoring his father and mother. But you'd also know, what's the penalty in the Jewish law for someone who acts like this? If you want to look, it's in Deuteronomy 21:18. The people of the town take this disobedient son outside and they stone him to death. So Samson, not off to a great start. But reading on, the story starts to perk up a bit. Verses 5 and 6, we get this little glimpse of this amazing gift that God has given Samson. This lion comes at him, jumps out, and filled with this power from the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just kill it any which old way. He grabs it with his bare hand, tears it in two like a young goat. And the sort of language being used here, it's like you and me, we get a pair of curtains and we just rip them in 2 from top to bottom. But after this, those warning bells are going off again. And when Samson comes back to that dead lion, and he sees this swarm of bees that are in the lion's carcass. Now, if we have the next slide. Something you might recognize from your cupboard. From the strong came forth sweetness. Now, you Jews, as most of us will know, they have a pretty strict idea about clean and unclean when it comes to food and other things. So, pork, unclean. Shellfish, unclean. Reaching in to the carcass of a dead animal and scooping out with your bare hands honey and then gobbling it up, unclean. Now, it's bad enough that Samson, he takes it for himself and eats it, but it's even worse that, unknown to his parents, he then gives this unclean food to them. And it's even worse again because Samson has this lifetime Nazarite vow. He's forbidden from eating anything unclean at all, and yet, in full knowledge of that, he goes ahead and does it. So we're only a little bit of the way into Samson's story, and you start to get a sense of his character, his attitude to life. If he sees it, and he wants it, he takes it. Doesn't matter if it's forbidden, doesn't matter if it's bad for him, he takes it, no matter the consequences. So the first thing I pick out about Samson's character, his weakness, is that he's a man with almost no self-control. On the outside, he's this mighty man. He's Sylvester Stallone with huge muscles. And you give him a lion, give him 30 Philistines, give him 1,000 Philistines. He takes them all on single-handedly and comes out on top. But on the inside, it's a completely different story. A temptation comes along. And Samson's one of these folk who he seems to go out of his way to put himself into temptation. But it turns out when temptation's there, Samson, he's as weak as a kitten. That his fleshly desires, they have almost complete mastery over him. Now, as we read on, we come to this wonderful episode with the wedding feast and Samson's riddle. Now, your riddle? Not such a big thing these days. Maybe if you hear one, you think it's like a clean joke or a tongue twister, a little party piece, that sort of thing. But your ancient world, your riddle, it's something special. It has a hidden truth, something that only someone who's truly wise can unravel. Now, I look out, I see quite a wise bunch. Who's up for a riddle? Okay, let's start off with personal favorite. What gets wetter as it dries? Oh, so wise. Okay, have a classic one from your ancient world. A towel. What goes on 4 legs in the morning, 2 legs at noon, and 3 legs in the evening? A human being, absolutely, it's man. Okay, how about a tricky one? Now, this is one that some fishermen put to the ancient Greek poet Homer, and it was said to be so frustrating that it contributed to an early death. Okay, these fishermen said to Homer, "What we caught, we threw away. What we didn't catch, we kept. What we caught, we threw away. What we didn't catch, we kept." Any thoughts? It's lice. Oh, groans, yeah. Horrid. See, we go back to Samson's riddle, and the problem with it, there's no logical answer to it. It doesn't matter how wise you are. It's entirely based on his personal knowledge. The answer is something only Samson could know. And he's in a bit of a fix because the stakes of the bet he's made are quite high. You know, these linen garments, these sets of clothes, they're the absolutely finest thing you could own, the best thing in your wardrobe. The closest thing we have is maybe your Sunday best, your wedding dress, that sort of thing. Now, if you like, you can turn back to Genesis 45:22, get a sense of their value. It's They're the gifts that Joseph gives to his brothers once he's revealed himself to them in all his power. They're the absolute finest thing you could have. And a man would have one set. So when the Philistines, they realize Samson's tricked them, he is literally going to have the shirt off their backs. Things understandably get a little ugly. And under threat of death, his wife wears Samson down until he gives his secret up. It's almost a like-for-like mirror image of what's going to happen later with Delilah. And you'd have thought, having been tricked once, you know, Samson, he doesn't really have an excuse the second time around. But so in this episode, the Feast with the Riddle, I think we see another aspect of Samson's character. It's his arrogance, that he knows when he sets that riddle, there's no way anyone's going to work it out. He knows that if the Philistines don't feel like honoring their bet and things get a little violent, it's not going to be Samson who comes out worse off. And all full of himself, he thinks he set the perfect trap for the Philistines. He's not going to just get a pretty young wife for himself. He's going to get 30 sets of the finest clothes, worth a real small fortune. And yet he comes away with nothing. And the chapter ends and he's storming off back to his parents' house. And his wife, she's given away to another man. It's like this little microcosm of Samson's life. He has everything to gain, and he loses it all. I think above all, the weakness that contributes the most to disaster in Samson's life is his selfishness. His life is just lived in such a self-centered way. You see it right at the start of our reading. In the way that he disobeys his parents. He doesn't care for what they think. He doesn't care for the law. All that matters is what he wants. And you see it right at the end when he's standing there in the Philistine temple, blinded. His prayer to God isn't, "Oh God, please strengthen me just once more so I can liberate my people." It's, "And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." It's all about Samson. You know, all the way, his attitude, this amazing gift that God has given him was, you know, "Thanks, but I'm keeping this for myself." Now, of course, even with all of Samson's arrogance, his lack of self-control, his selfishness, you know, God is still God. He's sovereign over that situation. The prophecy that the angel had given to his parents is still fulfilled, that he does end up beginning the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. But Samson, he could have been so much more. And in the end, his weaknesses lead him all the way to the end of his life in shame and dishonor, blinded, milling corn and entertaining his enemies. So this man Samson, he's not the sort of person it's easy to relate to. He's unusual. You know, the gift God gave Samson was special. You know, if you look through 1 Corinthians 12, you just don't find supernatural strength tucked in between, you know, the gift of administration or speaking in tongues. But, you know, of course, God's given you and me gifts too. What are we doing with them? At the end of the day, it's God who's given us our skills, our abilities, our jobs, our education, our money, our time. It's God we have to thank for all these things. And ultimately, they all belong to him. Do we always take the time to ask God, you know, "What do you want me to do with these gifts? What call have you got on my life? Are we using what we've got for God's purposes? Or is there a little bit of Samson in us saying, 'Hey, God, no, thank you, but I'm keeping hold of this myself. I'm keeping this for me.'" And that's a big challenge. And I feel quite uncomfortable standing here saying it, because I'm going to be held accountable over that. But Jesus is absolutely clear about the responsibility that comes with the gifts that God gives us. If you turn to Matthew 25, you can read it for yourself in the parable of the talents. The master comes back, and to those servants who had multiplied what they've been given, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share in your master's happiness." But to the one who had little, who kept that gift all to himself, who buried it into the ground, did nothing with it, his master takes what little he had from him, gives it to the others, and he throws them out onto the street. And whether our gifts are big, whether they're small, one day we're all going to be held accountable for what we've done with them. Now, of course, this isn't a question about whether we're saved or not saved. We're not getting to heaven on the basis of something we do or don't do. We have this gift of eternal life because of what God has done for us, not the other way around. But when you and I were far off, when we were lost, when we didn't know God, he loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us. Now, as you look back on Samson's life, you're left with this enormous sense of a potential that was just wasted, because in full knowledge of the call God had on his life, if Samson kept those amazing gifts to himself, he went his own way. Is this going to be us? Or are we going to be able to look back on our lives as Christians and say, like Paul could in 2 Timothy, that we fought the good fight, that we finished the race, that out of love for our God who saved us, we followed his call on our lives, whatever the cost, and that whatever gifts God had given us, we said, your will be done. We didn't keep them for ourselves, but we used them for his purpose and for his kingdom. Amen.
Lord, would you be our vision? Would you be the first thought in the morning and the last thought at night, the thought of every waking moment? Lord, from Samson we see the man whose thoughts were, what do I want today? Lord, we would be that generation rising up that says, Lord, what do you want today? And so we ask that as you send us now in the power of your Spirit, you'd equip us and give us grace to be the people of God in this land and this place at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's finish with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.